The scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given the Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, do I not belong to the body? It would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, all those body parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the part that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division of the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and the different kinds of tongues. All are apostles, all are prophets, all are teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. The words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Wish Phil was in here, but he can hear it out there. This lady goes into the post office this week, and she asked to buy some stamps. And the post office employee says to her, said, what denomination do you want? And she says, oh my goodness, what's the world coming to? She said, give me 50 Catholic and 50 Baptist. Cindy even laughed at that one. It's probably, that was kind of funny though. Debbie read that passage and says, are all, but they never answer the question. It just says, seek earnestly the best gifts. So that's why the body of Christ needs everyone. And that's why it's important for us as members of the body of Christ to not be a spectator, to not be one that sits along the sidelines and waits for somebody else to do something. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit that some churches use in that term, and they are interchangeable, will not allow us to sit on the sidelines. You cannot be a spectator in the Church of Jesus Christ and think that we're gonna grow or we're gonna go anywhere individually. I was telling Wayne, I checked Tuesday on the average attendance for the Cincinnati Reds baseball team. I know. And the internet, which, you know how what I think about that, said that they are averaging 17,450 people per game. Now that includes season ticket holders that don't go. And we all know the weather that's been around here and the games that have just been miserable to attend. So I looked at that, and 40.7% of the capacity of the stadium is what their average attendance is. Actually 40.7, which means that 59.3% of the seats are empty. There's not even a spectator there. And so the question that went through my mind is, what might that be in the church today? When we look around, or when we think and we talk to ourselves and we ask ourselves, am I a spectator or am I a participant in the movement of where God wants us to go? And there's an interesting account in the book of Acts where, man, it seems like I'm coming. Am I getting louder and then quieter, or is it just me? Okay. There's an interesting story in there, an interesting account of when the disciples and all the church were there and all the believers were there praying and they were fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. Now Saul was Saul of Tarsus before he ever became Paul the Apostle. And that is significant when you stop and think about it, because that is the leading of the Holy Spirit, not a bishop, not a district superintendent, not some leader of some church in some denomination saying, you go here or you go here. But it was the Holy Spirit saying to those people that were praying and fasting, set Saul and Barnabas apart for a new work I have in store for them and for a new work that I have for them to do. And although Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples, he became probably the greatest disciple of all. And we are called into discipleship. We are called to be disciples. We are called to be more than believers. And we've talked about this for what seems forever in our Experiencing God class about discipleship. And it's growing deeper into what God wants us to do. We are all called to do something. It may be to go talk to a neighbor. Oh, I can't do that. But that's what we might be called to do. We might be called to talk to someone who is absent today. We might be called to do that. We might be the joy in a phone call that someone has missed or someone has needed, to let someone know that we're thinking about them, to let someone know that we're praying for them. Might be to fill a role in teaching a Sunday school class. Might be. But we can all rest assured that we have a call. But how do we know what that call is? How do we know what God is calling me to do individually? And I think it goes back to what was occurring with that group of believers, as it said that they were praying and fasting. And I know that idea of fasting may not sound real good, going without something, but it's just discipline. It's telling ourselves that we don't need something. It's not telling us that we don't need a donut after church or something out there because that's a time of fellowship. It's not telling us that. But the Holy Spirit will direct us. And so, if He's going to direct us, how do we know if He's leading us? How do we know? And this is a question that came up many times during our class of how do we know if the Spirit is leading me? Is it something I'm thinking about? Is it maybe my personal ambition of something that I want to do? What is it, and how do I know? And we all have an exciting life ahead of us if we yield ourselves to the call of God and blessing beyond what we could ever imagine. Before I retired, I have a good friend who ultimately became the CEO of a Farmers Insurance Group. And one of the first sales or marketing meetings I went to in 1983, he used the phrase, "If it's to be, it's up to me." And sometimes, if it's to be in someone's life, it's up to Larry. Or put your name in there, it might be up to you. And we often think, well, I don't know that. Debbie read it earlier. Should we all be satisfied with that? We're not all an ear, we're not all an eye. But God didn't call us. This is a tough one, to sit in church and hear a message and sit on the curb. He didn't do it. He didn't call us to absorb all this information, and I started to say, great, all this knowledge and all this leading of the Holy Spirit just to sit in a chair on Sunday. It's not what the call was about, and that's not what He wants us. And sometimes we get, you know, we get concerned and think, I don't have the ability or I can't do that. And then we look back in the Bible and we think there were some interesting characters that God called. What about Abraham? Up till his time, he may have been the biggest liar in the Bible. He lied to the king and told them that Sarah, his wife, who was a very beautiful woman, was his sister because he had a fear of being killed. But he got found out. And there are consequences to getting found out and finding things that go on. There was Moses. Moses saw two guys fighting and killed an Egyptian. And then took off and ran to the wilderness and hid until God sought him out. So we've got a murderer, we've got a liar. Then there was David. David was a shepherd. Nobody was any lower in that community than a shepherd. But yet God called a sheep herder and did other things wrong in his life. So, I mean, when you stop and think about it, he wasn't perfect either. Peter was a fisherman and a rough one at that. But if you read the next passage, in Matthew 26, we see where he denied that he would deny Jesus, and then he immediately went out and denied Jesus. So there's none of us that are perfect. And so when we yield to him, he can do some amazing things. This is the amplified version of a passage from Corinthians. I want you to listen to it. It said, just look at your own calling, believers. Not many of you were considered wise, or not many of us were considered wise according to human standards. Not many powerful or influential. Not many of high and noble birth. It certainly wasn't me. But God has selected for his purpose, and that's important, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise or revealing their ignorance. And God has selected for his purpose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, revealing their frailty. God has selected for his purpose the significant things of this world and the things that are despised and treated with corrupt, even the things that are nothing, so that he might reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one may be able to boast in the presence of God. So he can call anyone to do anything. This was not a message sent to the clergy in Corinth. It was a message sent to the church in Corinth. And I believe, and when we look at that, that God certainly does love ordinary people, and he loves believers that are willing to pay a price to do anything for him. And as we read a story this week about Billy Graham, said he was born December 7th, 1918, in a downstairs bedroom of a farmhouse near Charlotte, North Carolina. And it goes on to talk about his brothers and his sister and who they were, and they ended up moving, it said, which seemed odd, about 75 yards to a new brick home. His father was a dairy farmer of some of the simplest, you know, things that, you know, that a person, you know, when you could look at. He didn't have a college degree, wasn't an accountant, but he was important in his community. He was important to his community. And so Billy Graham was born into that, and it said that he used to hang from trees and yell like Tarzan. And someone said that's when he learned to become a preacher. But of all the people that we think that God would call to literally evangelize the world was the son of a dairy farmer. And sometimes I don't think we give God enough credit for equipping the people that he calls. And then there was another guy in Acts. This is in Acts 13, chapter 2. And there's a verse here that said that he was talking to Philip. And it's eight simple words. He says, go to the chariot and stay near it. And you have all heard the story and probably in the book of Acts about the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip was sent to evangelize and to talk to, and he did, and he shared the gospel with him. And that may seem like a small thing, but it led to the conversion of the continent of Africa. Sometimes we don't think about that. We think, well, that's fairly, just a simple thing. He goes and talks to someone. But God said, go and stay near the chariot. Until he told Philip what to say. Another interesting thing that you find in the book of Acts is you talk about Paul. Paul was a Jew. And he led to the persecution of the Christians. And Peter was a Gentile. Gentiles hated Jews. In fact, they hated each other. Peter was called to evangelize the Jews as a Gentile. Paul was called to evangelize the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, as a Jewish person. Only God could do something like that. Probably only God would call somebody to do something like that. But again, they weren't directed by an organization. They didn't get permission from somebody to go do something. They had the permission of the Holy Spirit. The leadership that God had given to them to say, go and do this. Will I go to heaven if I don't do everything that God tells me to do? I think as long as we're a believer, we'll go to heaven. But we miss out on an awful lot of blessings and opportunities that he gives us on this earth if we decide we're not going to do something. What are some things I can do? Because we're not all called to be missionaries. Anybody glad to hear that? I know one person is. A couple. We're not all called to be missionaries. We're not all called to evangelize the world, but it may be to start a new ministry in church. Something that you're very passionate about. Might be interested in doing that. It might be to evangelize some people. It might be to serve food at the First Presbyterian Church. It might be to teach a class. It might be to care for elderly people. It might be to care for anyone in need. It might be to serve others in some capacity. There's no limit to what God will call us to do and God will allow us to do if we decide I'm not going to be a spectator in this game of life, and I don't think that's what He wants us to do. He can call anyone. He can call anyone at any time. All He's saying is, draw near to Me and worship Me and listen to My voice. And the idea of fasting. We often think that fasting is going without food. And I know what some of us are saying. Wouldn't hurt me, wouldn't hurt you. But it doesn't have to be food. It could be anything that you have no discipline over. That we fast from, that we get away from. That we say, I'm going to have no part of this for any extended period of time. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead me into what He wants me to do. Is fasting easy? No, it's difficult. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. And the Bible wouldn't say that some things only come by praying and fasting. But it would say all things come without prayer and fasting. That's not what it said. Boy, I wish it did. But it doesn't. There's a nugget of truth that I come up with this week. And I kind of hit on it earlier, but Jesus Christ didn't come to die on a cross for a church of spectators. And I know that you're not necessarily spectators because you're here. It's like preaching to the choir. But there are things that we can do that can let the ear know that the eye is there for Him. And the leg know that the arm, they're there for Him. Might be encouragement. It might be serving. It might be some type of fellowship. Matthew wrote, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the workers are few.'" Matthew wrote that back in the first century. 20 plus centuries later, same thing is true. There are people that want to hear the gospel. We just have to seek them out. How do we find them? Holy Spirit, show me what You'd have me do today. Just lead me. Take me where You want me to go. We're not called to be spectators while Satan goes about destroying the world and destroying people's lives and doing everything that he wants to do. So how do we proceed? What do we do? How do we get started in this? First, we acknowledge and confess what's been done wrong or what we've done wrong. Maybe we're out there working every day and we have no confession to do. And that's possible. There are people that are so in tune with God that He will direct them and lead them to do whatever He wants them to do. But the first thing is just confess the fact that, hey, we missed it, if we did. The second one's take our own spiritual temperature. Am I 98.6? Am I 78.2? Or am I 120 degrees, I'm a little too hot for everybody? It can go both ways. And I think John wrote about that very well when he talked about the seven churches in the book of Revelation when he talks about them. We need to be in fellowship with God in prayer, study, and fasting. And I've said it before, fast from the internet, fast from Facebook, fast from food. If you don't like vegetables, eat vegetables. Don't eat ice cream. Fast from things that you like, because that's when true confession comes. Repentance will bring brokenness. I was reading a book by a guy named Jim Cimbala. Jim Cimbala pastors Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And he was said he one day he was reading his Bible and he even told a version, I don't even remember what it was, but I think it was 1 Thessalonians 5 that he was reading. And he said it just broke his heart when he read that, and he didn't realize how he had missed it. And everything that he had done as a pastor, and how he came up lacking there. And then obey each time the Holy Spirit leads us. There are times when we're not sure if he's leading us, but we know it's the right thing to do. Go do it. Not going to harm anything. There are those special times when he calls us to do things that we need to do, and we need to be obedient. Cimbala went on to say, when the Spirit walks through surrendered, faith-filled people like you and me, Christ will be glorified, the church will be built up, the world of God will be honored, and the kingdom of God will be extended. The question we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to be a worker, or am I willing to be a spectator? And when 40.7% of the people that are given credit for filling Red Stadium are there, if there are that many there, they're cheering for somebody, whether it be the Reds or some visiting team. But there's almost 60% that aren't even spectators. And we want to be more than just a spectator in the kingdom of God, because that's what he's called us to do. God bless you.